Well, good morning, church family. Thank you, Haley. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jonah, found again in those clean pages of the Bible, the minor prophets, not minor because they're less important than the others, but just simply because the books are smaller than Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah. Jonah chapter 1, page 774 in your pew Bibles. I'll give you a minute to turn there. And as you do, Matt, do we have that picture that we can put up on the screen? This is a picture taken not from the internet, but this is a picture taken from Cody's phone. This is a picture of Cody reading the book of Jonah, and that's Joppa in the background, believe it or not. This written 800 years before the time of Christ, and I guess there you were just within the last few years, some 2,800 years later, reading the book of Jonah with the setting of Joppa in the background. We're glad you didn't get on the boat. Jonah chapter 1, we're going to read the entire chapter together this morning. Well, I'm going to read it. Please stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 through 17, we receive these words as inspired by God. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." They said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." And nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we ask for wisdom. We ask for wisdom in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would give that to us. And Father, as we gain wisdom from your word, we pray also that our minds and our hearts and our eyes would be fixed on Jesus Christ, our great hope. Father, as we learn from Jonah, may we also marvel at Jesus. We thank you for our King, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. You may be seated. We want to gain wisdom. How do we do it? A young aspiring banker sought advice from an older banker. He wanted to be successful. And so he went to the older banker and he said, I want to be successful. What is the key? You have been successful. And the older banker looked at the young aspiring banker and said, I can give you the key in two words. Simple answer to your question, two words, good decisions. So the young aspiring banker thought about it for just a minute and said, okay, well, what's the key to making good decisions? The wise banker looked at him and said, simple answer to your question, I can give you that answer in one word, experience. The young aspiring banker was getting a little frustrated at this point and asked the question, well, how is it that I gain experience in order to make good decisions? And the older, wiser banker said, that's simple. I can give you the answer to your question in two words, bad decisions. You bump into people, and so often in the course of life, they will tell you that experience is what will give you wisdom, and often experience comes from a string of one bad decision and another bad decision, and there's got to be a better way. There's got to be a better way. When you turn to the scripture, you find that there is a better way to get wisdom, to gain wisdom without piercing yourself with 1,000 pangs and 1,000 sorrows. When you turn to scripture, that better way is by clinging to God's word, by learning from God's word, by looking to the scriptures and patterning your life after what the Lord has given to us. And so you read in Proverbs chapter 4, let your heart hold fast to my words. Don't go make mistakes and figure this out on your own. Hold fast to my words. Keep my instructions and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake wisdom and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And get insight, whatever else you get, prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. The goal, as we look at the life of Jonah, is to understand the character of God and to get wisdom as the people of God. We want to read of the story of Jonah. And we want to learn from it so that we don't go out and make bad decisions and therefore gain experience through making bad decisions and therefore get wisdom through bad decisions. There is a better way, and the better way is to bury our nose in God's word and to pray and to learn from our Lord. Last week we saw Jonah doing the exact opposite of this. We saw Jonah receiving an unmistakable word from the Lord. So often we wonder, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? What's your will for my life is the way that it'll often get phrased. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah unmistakably in a way that it seldom comes to us in such clarity, such unmistakability. But God's word in his life was a word that he detested. You go preach the gospel, you go carry the word of the Lord to the Ninevites. And the problem is that, frankly, Jonah hated the Ninevites. These were public enemies number one. Now, maybe some of you are wrestling with some similar temptations in your own life. Maybe you do have a sense of clarity about what you're called to do during this season of your life. And maybe it's difficult. Maybe some of you have the responsibility of being a caretaker. Is there any more important work than that, than being a caretaker? But if you're in that position, you know how difficult it can be. Maybe you are a school teacher in some capacity. Public educators are often underpaid and underappreciated. Mary is a homeschooler, and she is certainly underpaid. Maybe you're called to be an educator. Maybe you're a student. Maybe this season of your life is a season where you are studying and you believe, God, do you have a ministry for me somewhere? But you know, you don't know what the next step or the next season of life is, but you know you're called to be faithful here and now, and it's just difficult. Maybe you're retired and you're faithfully serving your family and you're serving in your church, and it's slow and painful watching other people make decisions that you frankly do have the experience, and you're thinking, no, don't do that. I've seen that 1,000 times. It's not easy. In Jonah's situation, the problem was not one of clarity. What was going on in Jonah's life? He knew what the Lord had called him to do. He just didn't want to do it. He wanted someone else's calling, and he wanted someone else's life. The Lord said, you're the guy to preach to the Ninevites. And Jonah knew that perhaps if he were to go to preach to the Ninevites, they might respond and God would be gracious. And he did not want that. He wanted a completely different task. And what you have, and where we left Jonah last week, is running from the presence of the Lord. This one who has insight, sort of like an inside line on the purposes of God and the world. He is running from it. God, you've got a calling on my life. You've got a word for me to deliver, but I don't want to do it. He's in full rebellion. He's running. There's not a problem of clarity in Jonah's life. It's as if he's going to the Lord and saying, I'll serve you this far, but I'm going to negotiate terms a little bit with you. I'll do this, but not that. And then I wonder if you're in a difficult season of life where you're called to serve in a difficult situation. And maybe there's an instinct where you're sitting before Joppa and thinking about boarding a ship and running and getting as far away from the presence of the Lord and the calling that he has placed on your life. I've actually sat in a prayer meeting not in Louisville, so we're safe, right? Sat in a prayer meeting where a gentleman wanted a different life. He didn't like the life that the Lord had sort of assembled for him and the challenges that he was having to confront and face day by day. And he said, you know, I want you to come and I want to pray with you about this. And so we started praying, me and there was another gentleman in the room. And he said, I'm just going to pray. I just want you in the room. And I thought, yeah, I don't know what. Okay. As he started praying, he said, Lord, if you will help me win the lottery, if I can just get this winning ticket, I will give you 10%. The man sitting next to him looked over at him and said, the Lord will not answer that prayer because I've offered him 20%. That's a true story. You can't make it up. That is a true story. And what's the problem? We laugh, but what is the problem? The problem is you've got folks discontent in their life with what the Lord has called them to do, as if he has somehow overlooked one of us. We're called to be faithful in the life situation that we're in. But what do? We do exactly like Jonah does. We start negotiating what we will and what we will not do for the Lord. Now, I'll serve you, but I'm not going to Nineveh because, frankly, I detest those people. I don't want to go preach grace to an enemy. Or I'll serve you, but I need to see some sort of kickback. I need to see some sort of return on my investment. Will you provide that for me? How often do we do the exact same thing? God, I will be faithful to you, but I need a raise. I need you to fix this situation for me. This is what's happening with Jonah. And so where we left him last week is he went down, down, down. He went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship, the belly of the ship, the vessel, and he went down into a deep sleep. And just so that we're crystal clear about where we are in the storyline, this is a God fugitive at this point. This is a prophet who has received a word from God, specially commissioned by God, in full retreat from what his Lord and his God, whom he has pledged fealty to, has called him to do, and he has said, forget it. And before we pick up with the rest of the storyline, that's all review. But before we pick up and move forward, I don't want to miss the opportunity to press a point right here. And that point is this. If you've got a pen, write this down. The way of the sinner is hard. The way of the sinner is hard. And beside that, write Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15. So we pay attention to what is going to happen as this runaway becomes a castaway. We want to bear in mind this proverb, the way of the sinner is hard. I make a point about this because about a year ago, I preached right here, and I committed to you as a pastor, if I was called to be the pastor of this church, that I would labor for your joy in Jesus Christ. And I'm doing that right now by giving you this principle. The way of the sinner is hard, whether on this side of conversion or that side of conversion. When we depart from the wisdom of the Lord, when we determine that we're not going to listen to the Lord or walk in the will of the Lord or walk by His word, it's not going to go well for us. It is going to be difficult whether you call yourself a believer or an unbeliever. Don't imagine just because you are a professed believer in Jesus Christ that you can do things your own way and all of a sudden that's going to make things easier on you. Yes, we serve a God of grace. But when you depart from His wisdom, your life, consequences to sin are going to be difficult. In Jonah's case, this runaway will become the castaway. He was blessed by God and called to be a blessing to others around him. We see him in full retreat from the commission that God has given to him. And what you're going to end up finding is exactly what this proverb teaches. It is going to be hard for Jonah, and it is going to be hard for the people in Jonah's life as a consequence of the decisions that he has been making. We refuse to open our heart to the Lord and receive from Him. It does not go well for us. Now, Jonah doesn't realize all this yet. By the time we got to the end of last week in verse 3, we just knew that Jonah had gone down into the belly of the ship and he was going to take a nap. And by all appearances, he's having the best nap of his life. I mean, he is in full retreat from God, but he's sleeping well. I mean, he's sleeping soundly. All kinds of things are happening around him, and he's having some of the best sleep he's ever had in his life. Which means we should learn another lesson at this point, should we not? That you can have some sort of mystical inner peace in your life, but you don't want to assume that that's all of a sudden God's blessing on your life if you're not walking according to the pattern of this word. In other words, and I've written it down this way, don't mistake inner genuine peace from God with a seared conscience. If you're not walking in obedience to God's word in your life, and you can somehow go and fall into a deep slumber and find deep sleep, you don't want to get up the next morning and yawn deeply and sort of wipe everything away from your eyes and say, the Lord's just blessing me in my decision making. This is not true. This one, Jonah, in full retreat from God, is nevertheless sleeping soundly, doing everything he can to suppress what may be at this point a seared conscience. I think one of the best sermons ever preached on the book of Jonah was actually not preached in person at all. It's from an individual known as Father Mapple. Anybody heard of Father Mapple? Father Mapple is a fictitious preacher in the book Moby Dick by Herman Melville. And just before the sailors and the whalers are about to set out to sea and they're going to try to spear the great whale, some of the crew gather together and Father Mapple ascends this pulpit that's interestingly shaped like the bow of a ship. And he starts preaching, and he preaches in this book, in Moby Dick, a sermon from the book of Jonah. I can't give you the whole thing, debated it, but I want to give you just a little part of it. The time of tide has come. The ship casts off her cables. And from the deserted wharf, the uncheered ship for Tarshish. You can see him addressing sailors, but he's referring to the story of Jonah at the same time. They're all careening. That ship, my friends, was the first of recorded smugglers. The contraband was Jonah. But the sea rebels. The sea will not bear the wicked burden. A dreadful storm comes on. The ship is like to break. But now when the boatswain calls all hands to lighten her, when boxes, bales, and jars are clattering overboard, when the wind is shrieking and the men are yelling and every plank thunders with trampling feet right over Jonah's head, in all this raging tumult, Jonah sleeps his hideous sleep. He sees no black sky and raging sea, feels not the reeling timbers, and little hears or heeds the far rush of the mighty whale. which even now with open mouth is cleaving the seas after him. Aye, shipmates, Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, a berth in the cabin as I have taken it, and was fast asleep. But the frightened master comes to him and shrieks in his dead ear, what meanest thou, sleeper? Arise. Startled from his lethargy by that direful cry, Jonah staggers to his feet and, stumbling to the deck, grasps a shroud to look out upon the sea. Wave after wave thus leaps into the ship, and finding no speedy vent, runs roaring fore and aft till the mariners come nigh to drowning while yet afloat. And ever, as the white moon shows her affrighted face from the steep gullies in the blackness overhead, aghast Jonah sees the rearing bowsprit pointing high upward, but soon beat downward again toward the tormented deep. Terrors upon terrors run shouting through his soul. In all his cringing attitudes, the God fugitive is now too plainly known. The sailors mark him, more and more certain of their suspicions, and at last, fully to test the truth, they refer the whole matter to high heaven. They fall to casting lots to see for whose cause this great tempest has come upon them. You know, the line that stands out to me is that in all of this raging tempest, in all of this raging tumult, Melville writes, Jonah sleeps his hideous sleep. Jonah's situation is both spiritually and physically terrifying. And yet he slept so well. It is possible to be in full retreat from God and find yourself sleeping well. I wonder if that's where you are this morning. I wonder if there's a situation in your life that you know the Lord is calling you to be faithful, but you're in retreat from that. I'd encourage you, I would press you, I would plead with you to learn this lesson. The way of the sinner is hard. That God is a good and loving and kind Heavenly Father. And when He calls His children to a task, He does so with a heart of love. He's placed before us a mission, a purpose, and we're called to follow Him in it. It is no sign of genuine inner peace. It is no sign that you are in right standing before the Lord if you're in mad retreat from His Word. You're to pattern your life by His Word. Second, you see that in Jonah's mad flight from God, his hands aren't tied. His hands aren't tied. You see elements of his sovereignty just sort of strewn throughout the book of Jonah. And so you find in the beginning in verse 4, the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. And then we'll find out in just a couple of minutes that the sailors said to one another, let's cast lots. And they're not just playing Yahtzee on the deck. In the middle of a storm, what's going on in this moment? Well, when they came to a situation that they didn't know what to do, you find this with Joshua and Ai, you find this in the Old Testament, what they would do is they would refer the decision to the Almighty by, you know, casting lots. Jonah would have known about this, and so he would not have been surprised when the lot fell on him. And then you fast forward at the end of chapter 1, and you find that the Lord appointed a fish. And then you find in the middle of chapter 4 that the Lord appointed a weed, a broom tree, to grow up over Jonah and give him shade. And then you keep on reading and you find that the Lord appointed a worm to kill the tree. In each point, you don't get this picture of God as one who's sitting back thinking, oh no, my prophet, the one that I had called to go to Nineveh, is rebelling against me and going his own way. You don't find him up in the heavens wringing his hands saying, what am I going to do? You actually find him as a major player in the story, taking action, intimately involved so that his purposes would not at all be thwarted, but in fact would be established. And so God, verse 4, hurled a great wind upon the sea. As we've been talking about this at my house, I've been talking to my family about it. What does hurl mean? You know, boys, you know, we'll go down to the river every now and then and start skipping rocks. And the boys were talking about picking up a rock and throwing it into the water. That's kind of like what it means to hurl, right, Dad? Yes, that's exactly what it means. And the Lord grabs his wind and he hurls it down upon the sea. In other words, this isn't just some deistic, you know, removed God or some blind force of nature. God is active in this situation. The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea and there was a mighty tempest. You see what's going on? Jonah's in mad retreat from God, and what's God doing? He's getting his servant's attention, isn't he? He thinks he's going to run from the Lord, and the Lord says, no, it doesn't work that way. And then I wonder if there's a storm in your life. If you've ever felt like the Lord had hurled a storm into the middle of your life. Now, the Lord doesn't, the storms come into our lives and it's not always the result of sin. But if you're a child of God and you're in flight from the Lord, what's the most loving thing he could do? To come after you. To come after you and to call you back. And that's exactly what we find in Hebrews chapter 12. The Lord disciplines the one he loves. This is what's happening to Jonah. And he chastises every son whom he receives. Verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 12. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God, when you receive his discipline and you're in rebellion against him, what's he doing? Is his purpose towards you good or bad? Is it loving or is it compassionate or is it evil? Well, his purpose for you is good. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you like sons and daughters. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And if you are left without discipline, this is Hebrews 12, 8, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. In other words, who does the Lord discipline? He disciplines the son that he loves. And so he's coming after Jonah, and his coming after Jonah is not to be received as anything but God loving Jonah. And have you gotten to the point in your life where you've been able to say, God, you are more valuable to me than anything else. And if you see me straying from the path or dishonoring you in some way, would you come after me, even if that means discipline? Like, I don't want God's discipline, but I don't want to walk from him either, because it's in him alone that we'll find life, in him alone that we find joy and peace. And so you see the commitment of God to Jonah here. He will discipline, and he will discipline severely. Like Jonah, Jonah is about to get the spanking he'll never forget. It's going to be severe. He's on a ship with these others who do not know the one true and living God. He's asleep at the point that they're having a theological conversation up on deck. And the one who actually knows what God is up to in the world is in his slumbers. And the rest of them are trying to figure out, like, what are the gods up to? They don't even know the one true and living God. And the one who does know the one true and living God stands rebuked by the godless sailors, because they're at least crying out, trying to figure out what's going on. And all of this does is show how far Jonah has, in fact, fallen. So the Lord hurls a great wind upon the sea, and the captain goes down and says, what do you mean, you sleeper? Some of you just woke up. I'm just reading the verse. I'm just reading verse 6. What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. And they said to one another, let's cast lots. Like, we're just going to commit this to the dice. They're all, I think Melville captured it well. And, you know, you've got this fugitive on board. They're all eyeing him. These guys are smart. But at the exact same time, they treat him honorably. They eye him, but they commit it to lots. And the lot, of course, falls to Jonah. And it falls to Jonah. There's a proverb that every decision of the lot is from the Lord. The lot falls to Jonah by the sovereign decree of God. So Jonah's pinpointed, and they all just start bombarding him with questions. Who are you? What do you do? Where do you come from? Who are your people? And the answer that he gives is terrifying. I mean, he's getting bombarded. But if you notice his answers to their question, there's one that he doesn't answer. I wondered if you noticed this. They start bombarding him. Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? And what is your country? And of what people are you? And he answers the questions except one. He doesn't answer, what is your occupation? Why? Because to answer what is your occupation would be a moment of tremendous shame. So he says to them, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And at that point, they were confirmed in it. They knew. And it actually says it a couple of verses later. He's on retreat from the true and living God, the one who made the dry land and the seas. And here we are in the midst of a great tempest. But he didn't tell them that he had a divine commission from God. He didn't tell them that he was a servant of the Most High. He didn't tell them that he was a prophet. That would have been an opportunity of great scorn and great laughter for sure. Nevertheless, he tells them, What you've got to do is you've got to pick me up and you've got to hurl me into the sea. And then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Here's a partial repentance. Here's a half repentance. Here's a not complete repentance, but at least an acknowledgement that I am the problem. And I wonder if you're in your life, if you realize when there's a storm that hits, where you're called to be a blessing, God blesses you. He showers you with compassion and grace and mercy. And from there, you know, as the people of God, we're called to be a blessing to those around us. So often in our retreat from God, we don't receive what He has to give to us. And in return, we become a burden to those around us. This is Jonah's story right now. He's become a burden to those around him. And he says, I am the problem. I understand that I am the problem. Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. And what you find is they act more nobly than he does. They don't want to do it. So they paddle harder. They row harder. They do everything they can to get back to dry land, but the Lord does not permit it. There is a lesson for his servant to learn, and to learn profoundly and to learn deeply. And what is that lesson? The lesson is exactly where we started. The way of the sinner is hard. The runaway must become a castaway. He understands that he does not deserve deliverance. He's cast into the sea. He's cast into the sea. The sailors pick him up and they toss him in. And he knows that it is right. I wonder if you've gotten to the point in your life spiritually where you know that it would be right for the Lord to cast you off. Have you gotten to the point where you've looked back over your life and you say, you know, Lord, I have not been faithful to you. And it would be right if you were just to reject me altogether. Jonah recognizes this in some degree, in some extent. Jonah knows that what is going on in the world better than anybody else, but he refuses to be faithful to the commission that God has given to him. He runs from the commission of the Lord, even though he is God's spokesman. Don't lose that irony. That's so much at the heart of what's going on in Jonah chapter 1. Well, we must bring this to a close. We will find that God will meet him in a compassionate way. It is going to be a wild ride. God will meet him, and he will meet him in mercy, and he will meet him in grace. But why? How? How is he able to do it? He's able to do it because there's one who has been faithful. And that one who has been faithful is Jesus Christ. We referred to this passage briefly last week, but I'll read it again. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus goes on to say, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment in this generation, against this generation, and condemn it, because they preached. Eventually we'll find in chapter 3 at the preaching of Jonah. But Jesus looks at the crowds and he says, behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus is essentially looking at his group, the Pharisees, the religious teachers and the leaders and the crowds in that day. And he says, you remember the story of Jonah? That story is about me. I am the greater Jonah. One greater than Jonah is here, and he is with you. And he says, and that sign, that life of Jonah, is all intended to point towards me, towards my death and my burial and my resurrection. One of my favorite commentators puts it this way. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, one greater than Jonah is here. And of course, he's referring to himself. I am the true Jonah. And he meant this. Someday I'm going to calm all storms, still all waves. I'm going to destroy destruction, break brokenness, kill death. And how can he do that? Because precisely where Jonah ran from his commission, Jesus ran to it. Jonah ran away from God and found himself in a storm. Jesus knew that there was a storm brewing, and it was called God's wrath. It was God's wrath against sin and rebellion and shame and guilt. And rather than running away from that, Jesus ran right into the center of it. The storm of eternal justice, of what we owe for our wrongdoing. He went to his death not reluctantly, not in flight from God, but in perfect obedience and submission to his Father, teaching us what it means to trust the Lord. A story of Jonah's life is instructive for us. It teaches us that the way of the sinner is hard, but it does so much more than that. It points us to the life of Jesus Christ, who was perfectly obedient, who entered the storm for us, a storm that he didn't deserve, so that we could know the compassion of God. This commentator goes on to write, if you let that penetrate the very center of your being, you will know he loves you. You will know he cares for you. Oh, I pray that for our church family. I pray that as we learn the lesson of Jonah, but then look to Jesus Christ, we would know that he loves us, that that truth would penetrate the very core of our being. When you're walking around carrying the sense of sin and guilt and shame, rather than stuffing it and running away from God, why not admit it and run to Christ and find freedom? Because that's why he came. He came so that you would walk in life and that you would trust your Heavenly Father. And as Chase prayed earlier in the service, he did that through Christ so that there would be a way for us no longer walking in sin and guilt and shame, hiding from the presence of the Lord, but walking in the presence of the Lord, walking before the face of God. This is what Jonah ultimately exists to teach us. And church family, I want you to know that I am praying that for you this week. I am praying this week that you would be so penetrated by the love of God that you would be then in turn able to love those around you with the same love. Jesus is awesome. He's a great Savior. He is faithful exactly where Jonah and all of us have been unfaithful. And that's reason to exalt Jesus Christ. I pray you will receive that. Let's pray now. Father, thank you for Jonah. Thank you for your mercy and your compassion that you extended to him. Thank you that this has been included in Scripture. Oh, Father, I pray that as we learn the lesson of Jonah, we would look to Jesus Christ. Father, for that one who is in retreat from you, I pray that they would turn to you, that they would know your love, that they would know your kindness, that they would know your compassion, that they would be so deeply penetrated by that, that they would know you care for them. And Father, not merely for our own sake, but for your glory and the good of those around us. Lord, we receive grace from you and then extend it to everyone we come in contact with. Father, we ask this so that you would be lifted high. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Church family, let's stand. We're going to move into our time of response. And during this time, I want to push you, I want to urge you to respond to the preaching of God's word in one of three ways. Respond in song. Respond by singing, or respond by praying right where you are. Or if you'd like to speak with one of the pastors, you may respond in that way too. This is our time of invitation. You respond to God's word.